Glad that y'all can't see Walker right now, because y'all might be tempted to do the same thing. He has made himself a little bed under the pew, so the rest of y'all, that's not as cute and okay for you to do. Miss Donna, it is good to see you. Turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 12. If you're using the Pew Bible this morning, you can find that on page 750. We will be finishing up the book of Daniel this morning, and just kind of give you a heads up of what the plan is for the rest of the year. We will go straight back into Acts. I don't know if you remember or not, but we were working our way through the book of Acts. And so we will, after finishing up Daniel this week, next week we will jump back into Acts. I think we're in Acts chapter 6. And we will work on that until the end of November. So we will we have a series that we want to go through for Advent. And so we'll have about 5 weeks in the book of Acts. We'll go through Advent. And then we'll pick right back up in Acts after that and work a good while on it, probably until next summer. So that is our plan. Of course, Lord willing, and things are up to change. But that is that's what we got in line. So Daniel chapter 12, and if you are there, would you stand in honor of reading God's holy and living word? Hear the word of the Lord. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, every one whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the people, of the holy people, comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand and your allotted place at the end of the days. Well, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Heavenly Father, we do come before you this day in all of your majesty. I'm grateful that you are the Lord of history and the ruler of all things. As we open your word, we ask that you would quiet our hearts, focus our minds, and grant us understanding by your Holy Spirit. Teach us to trust your sovereign plan, to rest in your promises, and to live in light of eternity. May Christ be exalted as we behold your truth in Daniel 12. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I've mentioned before, one of the great temptations in every generation of the church is to teach the doctrine of the end times either with a kind of sensational curiosity or with a casual indifference. Some approach the prophetic sections of Scripture as they were some sort of puzzle pieces to be fitted together on a chart with newspaper headlines serving as the key to unlock the mysteries of heaven. Others, perhaps weary of the excesses of speculation, simply ignore these passages altogether. They just push them aside and say, I can't understand these, so why bother? But Daniel chapter 12 allows for neither posture. This is one of the most incredible, sobering, hope-filled chapters in the entire Old Testament. It brings to climax a series of visions that God has given his servant Daniel. Visions of kingdoms rising and falling, visions of beasts and horns, of the Ancient of Days seated upon his throne, and even the Son of Man coming on a cloud. And here in Daniel chapter 12, we are ushered to the very threshold of the end of history. Yet, this chapter also makes clear that the times to come, the times that lie ahead, will be very difficult. And so as we consider the trials revealed in Daniel chapter 12 this morning, we hear God's call for his people to persevere in faithfulness. No matter what the future holds, we are to be obedient and to be faithful and to persevere. If we are going to make it through these hard times, and as Daniel points out, we will go through hard times, it really helps us to know the answer to three crucial questions. And these will serve as our headings this morning. The first question is, how is it all going to end? The second, how long will it take? And then third, how can I make it through? So how is it all going to end? How long will it take? And then how can I make it through? So let's look at the first four verses, which work through the question, how is it all going to end? Look at verse 1. At that time, so remember this is a continuation, especially the first four verses of last week's chapter 11. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. So Daniel begins in chapter 12 this climactic vision with a sobering announcement. A time of unprecedented trouble is going to happen. It is coming. And this is not just some sort of vague metaphor. This is not just simply a poetic embellishment here. The language is as stark as it is serious. There will be a time of trouble such as the world has never seen. Our Lord himself quotes this passage in Matthew 24 and verse 21 when he speaks of the tribulation to come, specifically the great tribulation as he calls it. He says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now." No, and never will be. And so Jesus is echoing Daniel here. He is saying that history is moving toward a period of intense suffering and mayhem, a time when God's people will face severe trials. The church in general will face severe trials. And so if we just stop there, that could really just put some fear into us, right? It could produce fear. It could produce despair and speculation. But notice the very next phrase. "But at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book." Then all, so we see here that troubled times are to come. But we also see here the sovereignty of God burst into these troubled times, like light into darkness. The tribulation is not the triumph of chaos. It is not the unraveling of God's plan. It is part of God's plan. The angel Michael is the guardian prince of God's people, stands at his post. And the deliverance is sure for all whose names are written in this book. And so this here comes a vital implication here of what we see here and of this great truth that we would call eternal security, your everlasting assurance and security. Daniel says that the Antichrist will bring terrible suffering. Yet, at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be written in the book. Romans 8, verse 29 through 30, Paul declares, "Those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified." Paul then adds, "I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And this is exactly the message that we see here in the first few verses of Daniel 12. There will be a time of great trouble. There will be persecution. There will be famine. There will be spiritual evil. There will be earthly powers. But God's people will be delivered because their names are written in the book. Nothing can break you or break the grip of His love for you in Christ. He will keep you and deliver you because He has chose you before the foundation of the world. You are His. You are bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. And so how do you know if you're in this book? Jesus said that everyone that the Father gives me will come to me. All whose names are written believe the gospel. How do you know that your name is written in the book? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's it. Cling to Him as your refuge from the devil's attacks, from the devil's dominion, and from divine judgment. And so Daniel 12 assures you, if you trust in Christ, you're utterly secure. Your name is written and the book. In verse 2, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. So this is one of the clearest Old Testament references to the resurrection of the dead. The imagery here is powerful. Those who sleep in the dust will awake. So death is portrayed not as an annihilation. It is not just simply the end of everyone's existence, but it is pictured as sleeping, awaiting the summons of God. And when God calls, every grave will yield its occupants. So Daniel sees here two destinies. Some awaken to everlasting life, others awaken to shame and everlasting contempt. There are only two destinies, two outcomes. There is no third category here. This is the great and final division that God Himself will make on that last day. And human history is not just an endless ongoing cycle. It is a story with a definite beginning and with a definite end. And at that end stands the resurrection. Now notice something crucial here. The resurrection is not simply spiritual. Daniel speaks of those who sleep in the dust. So that reference is of the body. When we die, our bodies return to the dust. But God, who formed us from the dust in the beginning, will one day call us out of the dust again. The trumpet will sound, the voice of the archangel will cry, and the dead will be raised. Paul picks up this truth in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "For as in Adam all die," so the result of the fall is the result of sin, we all die, "so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." So Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, when he returns, those who belong to Christ. The resurrection of Christ was not simply a powerful miracle to let us realize who he was. No, it was that, but it was also a down payment. It was the first installment of the resurrection to come. So just as Christ was risen from the dead, we will be risen from the dead. Christ rose bodily, so too all people will rise bodily. Some to the everlasting joy of being in his presence, and some to everlasting punishment, to everlasting judgment. Those are the two options. Now the text says that some will rise to shame and everlasting contempt. People like to imagine that the afterlife is somewhat vague. It is somewhat just calm and peaceful and universal. That we will all just experience this. But Scripture is clear. There is an everlasting destiny for the wicked, and it is not pleasant. You can't just hate God and never want to be around God or God's people and then work your way to where he is, into his very presence. It is not pleasant. The language of shame and contempt indicates ongoing conscience. It is something you are aware of. Disgrace. The wicked are not extinguished, they will be judged. The idea of everlasting judgment may offend modern sensibilities, but it is not for us to edit the Word of God. We must tremble before it. We must let Scriptures speak. God is just, and He will vindicate His holiness. Those who have rejected Him will face His righteous judgment. But look at the other side. Verse 3, "And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." So here we see a glorious promise for the people of God. The wise are not the clever by worldly standards. They are those who fear the Lord, who trust in the covenant promises. Proverbs says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Those who live by faith, those who endure, they will shine. Here we have a description of the glorification of the saints. Now, saints, that all believers are considered saints, set apart. Just as Jesus' face shone on the Mount of Transfiguration, just as His resurrection body radiated heavenly glory, so too those who belong to Christ, who belong to Him, will shine like the brightness of the heavens. Paul echoes this in Philippians 3, verse 21, when he says, "Christ will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body." That is good news, isn't it? No more aches and pains. No more canes. No more walkers. No more wheelchairs. No more cricks in your neck. He will transform our lowly bodies. And notice the permanence of this statement. Like the stars forever and ever. The stars were symbols of stability and permanence in the ancient world. Generations came and went, but the stars remained. And so too, the glory given to the redeemed is not temporary. It will never fade. It will never dim. It never will be taken away. And church, this is the hope that sustained Daniel while he was in exile. This is the hope that sustained the martyrs. And this is the hope that sustains us now. Our future is not uncertainty, but resurrection. Our destiny is not dust, but glory. And so the question we have to ask ourselves at this point is, are we living in light of the resurrection? Are we living in light of eternity? We are so consumed, so easily consumed with the now, with the present. We are consumed with the demands and the distractions of this life, but we need to live for the future, for the resurrection, for eternity. Daniel saw beyond the present. He saw a day when the dead will rise, when God will finally render judgment, and when the wise will shine forever. And so this reality should shape how we live here and now. It should give us courage in suffering because we know that death is not the end. It should give us urgency in evangelism because we know that there are only two destinies. And it should give us hope in holiness because we know that glory awaits the people of God. The resurrection is not simply an add-on and an appendix to the Christian faith. It is at the very heart of the Christian faith. And here, centuries before the empty tomb in Jerusalem, Daniel proclaims that truth with stunning clarity. After receiving these breathtaking revelations, Daniel is commanded to shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. So what does this mean? It doesn't mean that the book is to be hidden away forever. It simply means that the full understanding of these things is reserved for God's appointed time. The vision has been given. It has been recorded, but its complete clarity will unfold in the providence and the timing and the control of God. And this is a crucial point for us, especially in a time when many Christians treat prophecy as if it were some sort of code to be cracked by human ingenuity, by human cleverness. We are not called to pry into the hidden counsel of God. We are called to believe and to trust and to wait. And the next question that we need to consider is, how long will it take? How long will it take? So we looked at how it's going to all end. It will end in the resurrection of everyone. But how long will it take? In verse 5, Daniel sees two other heavenly figures, one in each bank of the river, and a question is raised to the man clothed in linen, who is a heavenly being. We've talked about that before. The man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream. And the question is simple and profound. He asks, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And this is a question that's echoed through the ages, right? We ask this question all the time. How long, O Lord? How long will evil prevail? How long until your promises are fulfilled? And the man clothed in linen responds. He raises both hands to heaven and swears by him who lives forever. Now, in every other instance of an oath being made, of a solemn oath being made, the oath taker raises his right hand to heaven. But here, both hands are raised to underscore how utterly and uniquely committed the speaker is to his answer. He says it will be for a time, times, and half a time. Now that's very helpful, isn't it? That clears things up, right? We can go home right now satisfied that we understand this fully. Interpreters have wrestled with this phrase, a time, times, and half a time, for centuries. Some take it as symbolic, some take it as literal. But the main point is not to give us a calculator to try to figure it out. It is to assure us that God has appointed a definite period for these events. And they will not last 1 minute longer than He has ordained. The expression here, time, times, and half a time, it gives us the impression of accumulated periods. Periods of time suddenly cut short before their expected fullness. Listen, look with me, or consider this with me. So you have time, which refers to a definite period. Times, which is multiple, double that, the same period doubled. And so we would logically expect the next part of the sequence to be something like many times. You have time, times, and many times, right? Seems like the appropriate order. The same period now multiplied to its maximum extent. But instead, it's time, times, and half a time. Suddenly, the sequence is abbreviated. It is cut short. Consider what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 22, where he's talking about the end times, the tribulation, the things that will happen towards the end of history. And he says, "And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect," those who come to Christ, "for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." I believe this limited, shortened time is a symbol for the whole period between the first and final coming of Christ. The first advent and the second advent of Christ, during which time the Antichrist will rise. But instead of the evil, of his evil being given just full range to vent itself to a maximum extent, the period will be cut short in the mercy of our good God. And as you take that in, don't miss the additional time marker here in verse 7. Look again, verse 7. The question, remember, is how long will it be until the end of these wonders? And it says, when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. So the day will come when God's people will suffer terrible persecution, but it will be cut short by the sovereign intervention of the returning of Jesus Christ, who will defeat all of his and our enemies at last. And this is how often, this is how God works throughout history. Just when it seems that his people are utterly broken and all of their power has been shattered, all of their hope is gone, then comes his divine deliverance, right? Think of Israel trapped at the Red Sea. Think of Gideon's tiny army. Think of Christ hanging on the cross. The apparent defeat. The defeat of God's people becomes the stage of his greatest victories. And that leads us to the third question: how can I make it through? How is it going to end? How long will it take? And how can I make it through? Daniel confesses in verse 8, "I heard all of this, but I did not understand." Now we can sympathize with that, right? This is most Sunday mornings for us, right? I didn't understand a word he said. We can sympathize with this. Daniel asked, "Oh my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?" So Daniel's heart is for his people. He hears these words and he is moved, and his heart is moved, and he wants to know what is going to be the outcome. How can they endure this? How will you sustain them? What will be the outcome of all of these things of God's people, on God's people? And the angel tells him, "Go your way, Daniel." In other words, Daniel, live your life. Don't worry about the outcome of these things. Don't worry about what's going to happen. Don't worry about the end. Daniel, your job is to live faithfully. Your job is to not be all-knowing, to have all of the answers. For the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Yet God in his mercy gives Daniel an answer in verse 10. What is going to be the outcome of these things? How will your people endure? He says, "Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand." So here the text once again draws a line between two different people groups. The purified and the wicked. The purified are those whom God refines through trials and tribulations. They are made white, not by their own righteousness, but by the grace of God. They are made pure. As history unfolds, God uses suffering, persecution, and waiting to purify his people. The wicked, not necessarily those who are evil by our worldly standards, but those who don't know Christ, who don't know God, they will continue just to do so. They will continue in their rebellion. They will continue in their wickedness. They may gain knowledge, but they will lack wisdom. They will not understand. And that's not merely an intellectual statement. It's a moral statement. Understanding the Scripture is not just a matter of brain power. It's a matter of the heart. Those who reject God will remain blind to His purposes. Those who are wise, those who fear the Lord, their faith will increase. It will grow stronger. They will be purified. They will be refined through suffering, just as gold is refined, is purified and refined through the fire. As the pressure on God's people increases, many will be purified, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. The call to us is the same as it was to Daniel. Go your way. Be faithful. Live your life. Trust God's word and let Him purify you as you wait for His appointed time. Verse 11. From the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way until the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. After the first coming of Christ, Rome destroyed Jerusalem. Sacrifices were ended. The regular burnt offerings were taken away, as Daniel put it. And the pagan emblems of Rome, the abomination that makes desolate, were built in the precincts of the temple, as it was torn down to the ground. 1,290 days is roughly, remember the numbers can be symbolic and rounded, but it's roughly 3.5 years. This is the same symbolic period as the time, times, and half a time, that which we talked about earlier, describes the whole age between the first and final coming of Jesus Christ. And that began, the clock started ticking once the temple was destroyed, once the temple was torn down in 70 AD. And so often theologians and curious Christians, they get out their calculators and their maps and their charts, so many charts, And they wonder when these things will come about. But they're missing the point. Notice in the text that the saints, those who believe, the saints who are to receive the blessed promise here, they are to endure beyond that period to 1,335 days. The point is this. The suffering that will come about will be worse than anything we can imagine. But it's only going to last this long. Now, everybody look. I've got a chart for you that you will remember, right? This is the chart that ends all other charts, right? The trials, the great tribulation, the tribulations of this world, the hardships of this world, it will come. It will persecute the church, and it will last this long. If you last this long, you're good. It's deep stuff right there, right? It's going to last this long. If you last this long, you're saved. It's your final chart that you ever need that will get you through the rest of your life. If we need to endure to the end, we need to have what's beyond the resurrection in view here. It's only going to last so long. That's what Daniel is saying here. 1,335 days is 45 days longer. And all who endure beyond the trials ahead, those who persevere to the end, will be saved. And that's the point. The blessing is not for the one who can explain it, but the one who waits. Do you notice that? Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. In other words, blessed is the one who perseveres to the end. To the end of God's appointed time. Daniel has been shown terrifying visions. He's been shown terrifying visions of tribulation and glorious visions of resurrection. He has been told that knowledge will increase, that wickedness will continue, that God's people will be refined, and now at the close, the message to him is wait. And waiting in Scripture is not passive. It's active trust. It is steadfast obedience. Isaiah says, "They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." To wait is to lean on God's promises, even when the timetable is unclear. Then comes the gentle word to Daniel, verse 13, "But go your way till the end. And you shall rest," meaning he shall die. "And you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days." Think about that. After all these visions, after all these heavenly beings, after this all the mysterious numbers, Daniel receives a simple assurance. Go your way. Be faithful. You will rest. And at the end of the days, you will rise and take your place. Daniel will not simply just fade into the midst of history. He will stand in his allotted place. The God who revealed empires and angels to Daniel also cared about Daniel personally. And what a comfort that is to us. We are not prophets standing by the river here as Daniel, but we are God's people living between Christ's first and second coming. We do not know the length of our days. But God does. We don't know the details of the end, but God does. And he says to us, as he said to Daniel, go your way, be faithful, rest, and you will rise to take your place. When we are tempted to be anxious about the future, about world events, about the timetable of God's plan, we must remember these closing words. God has set the times. He has numbered the days. He calls us not to unravel the mystery, but to persevere in faith. For believers, this is not a cause for fear, but a cause for us to have comfort. Our future is not at the mercy of chaos. It is held in the nail-scarred hands of our sovereign Lord. Christ is the one who entered tribulation for us, who faced the ultimate abomination of desolation on the cross, who was cut off, yet not for himself. He is the one who rose from the dust of death to everlasting life. He is the shining star, the light of the world, who now calls his people to shine and to reflect his glory. When he stood before his disciples, he echoed Daniel's words. Then there will be great tribulation. But also he said, take heart. I have overcome the world. He told them that the books would be open, that the dead would be raised, and that he would return in glory to judge the living and the dead. So how should we live, since we are in the already, Christ's finished work has been done, and the not yet? We live in the already and the not yet. His glory, we are waiting his glorious return. How shall we live? Well, we live as Daniel was told to live. Go your way, be faithful, trust in God, and wait. The same God who closed the mouth of the lions for Daniel, who revealed the rise and fall of empires, who promised resurrection and judgment, that same God holds your future. He knows your days. He has written your name. And he will raise your body, and he will bring you home. So lift up your eyes. The end is not chaos. The end is Christ. And when he appears, we too shall shine like the stars forever and ever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your sovereign rule over history. We thank you for the sure promises of your word, promises that do not change with the winds of human opinion or the tides of history. Teach us to trust you in times of tribulation. Anchor us in the hope of the resurrection. Purify us as we wait for your Son's return. Keep us faithful to the end. And may we, like Daniel, rest in the sure knowledge that at the end of the days, we will stand in our allotted places. It is by your grace and for your glory we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.